That's Judges 14, beginning to read at the first verse. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives, or among all our people, that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came towards him, roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces, as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. After some days he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion, and honey. He scraped it out into his hands and went on, eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young men used to do. As soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said to them, "Let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes." And they said to him, "Put your riddle, that we may hear it." And he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet." And in 3 days they could not solve the riddle. On the fourth day they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us?" And Samson's wife wept over him and said, "You only hate me, you do not love me. You have put a riddle to my people, and you have not told me what it is." And he said to her, "Behold, I have not told my father nor my mother, and shall I tell you?" She wept before him for the 7 days that their feast lasted, and on the seventh day he told her, because she pressed him hard. Then she told the riddle to her people, and the men of the city said to him on the seventh day, before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not ploughed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle." And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, and struck down 30 men of the town, and took their spoil, and gave the garments to those who had explained the riddle. In hot anger he went back to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man.
So that's Judges chapter 16. And we're starting at verse 18. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson, that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtoel in the tomb of Manoah his father. He had judged Israel for 20 years.
I need a hero. I'm holding out for a hero till the end of the night. He's got to be strong, and he's got to be fast, and he's got to be fresh from the fight. Or so sings Bonnie Tyler in 1984's Footloose, or if you'd prefer, Jennifer Saunders in cinematic masterpiece Shrek 2. Perhaps we left last week in Judges singing something similar in our heads. We need a hero. Because last week, things in Israel were bleak. A child sacrifice, thousands dying, no rest. And that's where our passage this week continues. Flick back with me to chapter 13, verse 1. We've got a big chunk today, so we'll be flicking around just a little bit. 13, verse 1. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Things are bleak. And worst of all, Israel have run headlong into idolatry and rejected their saving God. No one is crying out to him as they did at every stage before in the book of Judges. There is no Bonnie Tyler or Jennifer Saunders in Israel. No one is crying out for a hero. And no cry means no hope. Except there is one more judge in the book of Judges. An uncalled for judge. A gift out of God's overflowing compassion for his lost people. I look down at 13 verse 2. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son." A barren womb, but God gives life. No cry, but God sends Samson. And even from the womb, it's clear that Samson is going to be incredibly special. At the end of verse 5, his mum is told, "He shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." It's clear that Judges is presenting Samson as a potential solution to Israel's problems. He is a hero. At the end of this tragic spiral of sin that we've seen in the book of Judges, comes an angel from the Lord with news of a savior. Perhaps that's the image of Samson that we have in our heads, perhaps from Sunday school or children's Bibles. God's golden boy, long, luscious locks, built like a tank and ready to slay some Philistines. A homegrown hero, a Jewish answer to Hercules, the Old Testament's answer to Captain America. But here's the problem. We've known from the very start of the book of Judges that there is no happy ending. We know that Samson isn't going to be the solution to Israel's problems. So why does he get so much screen time? Four chapters of it. It seems that God wants us to take a really long, close and hard look at Samson. Let me try and summarize what happens, because we haven't had time to read it all. After his nativity story in chapter 13, we get not one but two snapshots of his life. Chapters 14 and 15 are from the start of his ministry, and chapter 16 describes the end. The handout this week will be a little bit more useful. It has a little table in the top right where I've tried to lay out some of what happens. These two panels, chapter 14 and 15 and chapter 16, they're quite similar. Both start with Samson seeing a Philistine woman from afar, which gets him into a whole heap of trouble. Both end with a comment on his 20 years as a judge. And in between, both are action-packed, filled with the same pattern. First, this miraculous feat of strength. We heard young Samson tear a lion apart with his bare hands. Older Samson graduates to a 40-mile hike with some city gates on his shoulders that he's torn off of Gaza. Then comes a story about a secret, which a woman in Samson's life drags out of him. We heard that very strange story, that riddle of the golden syrup, the honey coming from inside a lion. In chapter 16, it's the famous Delilah discovering the secret to Samson's strength lies in his luscious locks. These women, they immediately take their secrets to their Philistine brethren, which leads to some sort of mega confrontation with the Philistines, where Samson is bound, but eventually gets free, and calling on the Lord kills thousands of baddies. In chapter 15, with a donkey's jawbone, and in chapter 16, in a last great hurrah, as we heard, with a collapsing temple. They're brilliant stories. Do take these chapters away, and read them. But they give us a good long look at Samson. We're going to take a look today, and as we do, we're going to start to see some things that make us question what Samson really is like. Is he really a hero? Ultimately, I think God wants us to see the problem with Samson. He wants us to see why Samson falls so far short of the hero that we expect from his announcement in chapter 13. And in doing so, the Lord wants to lift our eyes to our true Savior. So as we go through, let me draw out some themes. What sort of a man is Samson? That's our first question. What sort of a man is Samson? Well, first, he is a set-apart man. From before he was born, Samson was marked out as special. Look down at 13 verse 4. His mum's told by the angel, "Be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb." A Nazarite was somebody who'd taken a special vow of devotion to the Lord, promising purity above and beyond that devotion that was expected of every other Jew. No shaving, no wine, and no going near dead bodies was all part of the package. And Samson, he was getting an early start. He's set apart not from teenage years, not from adulthood, but from the womb. In that way, he's an awful lot like Israel, set apart to be a holy nation to God, even before their birth as a nation. Perhaps people reading Judges were meant to see a bit of themselves in Samson, a bit of their history. But as we follow Samson's story, we're meant to begin to ask, is he really set apart? Is he really set apart? Because rather than extra special devotion to the Lord and holiness, Samson seems to spend a lot of time skirting the line, seeing how close to the edge he can get. Pretty much God's number one rule for life in the land where they were living was, please, please, please do not marry the people who live there. They will lead you away from the Lord, Israel are told. But Samson, he has a thing for Philistine women. Look at 14, verse 1. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah, and now get her for me as my wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Is not there a woman among all the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." And now the Philistines, they weren't explicitly on the list of people that Israel weren't allowed to marry. There's some ambiguity, but this doesn't seem like the behavior of somebody who is especially set apart from the Lord, does it? Especially devoted, especially above and beyond. Instead, it looks like Samson is led by his eyes, by his appetites, by his desires. His attitude isn't, "How can I stay devoted to God?" His attitude is, "What can I get away with?" Or how about Samson's famous encounter with the lion in 14 verse 5? It happens in a vineyard. Did you notice that? And Nazarites, they weren't meant to drink wine. They weren't even meant to eat grapes. That's how much they were meant to avoid it. So what is Samson doing in a vineyard? Or when Samson throws his engagement feast in chapter 14 verse 10. We're not told that it's a booze up. That's not explicit. But of course, we're meant to be asking ourselves, do we really think that Samson would be happy to be the designated driver and stick to the lime and sodas? And then there's this whole business of the honey in the lion's corpse, that weird story. Did you notice Samson didn't tell his parents where he'd got the honey from? He scooped some out of the lion, gave it to his parents, but he didn't say where it was from. And that's because it's a forbidden snack. It would have become unclean by contact with this dead lion. And especially so for Nazarites like Samson, who weren't even meant to go near dead bodies. So what was he doing, making a return trip to visit this lion's corpse? As we compare his life to the things that we heard the angel say, we're meant to ask, is Samson really a sort of man who is especially devoted to the Lord? He doesn't seem especially set apart, does he? That's one area where we should question Samson. The second area where we should have some questions is about Samson's strength. That's the thing that we remember maybe from story Bibles. Samson, in most children's story Bibles, looks a lot like Hercules, 25-inch biceps and abs for days. And his life is certainly marked by incredible feats of strength. He tears apart a lion with his bare hands. He slays 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. These are impressive feats. If you flick ahead to chapter 16, verse 3, he lifts the gates of a Philistine city off their hinges. He puts them on his shoulders, bar and all, and carries them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. That is a 40-mile journey with some city gates on his shoulders. That goes far beyond CrossFit or even those unbelievably massive Olympic weightlifters with the bulging veins in their foreheads. He is incredibly strong. But if we look a little closer, alongside this physical strength is extraordinary weakness. We see that most clearly in the two stories in the middle where Samson has some sort of secret. We heard chapter 14, the riddle with the lion and the honey. All Samson had to do was hold out for 7 days. And he stood to win big. 30 changes of clothing, that was the prize for this strange little bet. Imagine 30 Savile Row suits sitting there in a wardrobe. This is big money. I was passing by a tailor's the other day, and the mind boggles at the price of these tailored suits. Starting from £1,000, they say, bargain basement. But what did it take to get this strong man to give away his secret and put himself in a mountain of debt in the process? I flick back to chapter 14, verse 17. She wept before him for the 7 days that their feast lasted. And on the seventh day, Samson told her because she pressed him hard. Not torture. No waterboarding or electrodes, no threats. Samson gives away the secret through his wife's begging. A few days of nagging and tears. And it's the same in chapter 16, where the similar thing happens with Delilah. Delilah is trying to drag the secret of Samson's strength out of him, to hand it over to these bloodthirsty Philistines. Keeping this secret really is life or death. The Philistines want to kill Samson, but what does it take for Samson to spill the beans? It's there in chapter 16, verse 15. And Delilah said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and you have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he gives up the secret. Emotional blackmail. That's what it took. Dig beneath the surface. Ask yourself how someone so strong ended up blind, alone, and dead. And you will see that Samson is weak. Not only is he a sinner running after women based on their looks, but they only have to tug on his heartstrings and turn on the waterworks, and Samson is putty in their hands. He might be physically strong. He might have 25-inch biceps. I'm not sure. But Samson is weak. And the third area is possibly most important. Samson is certainly a savior sent from God. We heard that back at the start. He shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines, said the angel. But think about the story. If you had a chance to read it by yourself, or let me tell you, who do we actually see Samson save in this story? The answer is no one. He saved himself, basically. Sure, he defeated thousands of Philistines in chapter 15. He tore the gates off an enemy city in chapter 16. They're the sort of things that a savior would do. You look down the list of Captain America's exploits, and that's the sort of thing you'd expect to find. But in these stories, there's no Israelite army under threat, no maidens in distress, no cities heroically captured. Both times, Samson was saving Samson. His incredibly dramatic clashes with the Philistines were driven by his pride and thirst for revenge. If he is a savior, Samson is a very selfish savior. Just look at how he talks. There are so many brilliant victory songs in the Bible, all of them praising God, but not Samson's. Flick to chapter 15, verse 16. Samson's just struck down 1,000 Philistines and he's singing this sort of victory song. Listen to it. And Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey have I struck down 1,000 men." "Well done me," Samson sings. Is that really what a set-apart savior of God is meant to be like? That's his song, but what about his prayers? At the end of each of these chunks, Samson prays a prayer to the Lord, this sort of prayer of desperation, asking for the Lord's help. But if we look at them, they are incredibly self-centered. Look at the one at the end of chapter 16, verse 28. As Samson is standing in the Philistine temple, he has one last chance to strike a mighty blow against his people's oppressors. He prays to the Lord for help, but what does he pray? "Then Samson called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, please remember me. And please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes.'" This prayer is all about me. Me, me, I, my revenge, my eyes. This is the savior of Israel, but he only seems interested in saving and serving himself. As we look closer at Samson, things that looked fine at first are revealed to hide deep flaws, terrible sins. Samson cannot really save. And he ends up dead in a heap of rubble among the Philistines. You see, Judges is showing us this. He's giving us a long look at Samson because Samson is the sort of savior that suits us. I remember how he reminded us a bit of Israel at the start, set apart from birth. That's deliberate. Samson is the sort of savior who comes from a sinful, rebellious people. He's the sort of savior that we would expect given what we've seen of Israel's behavior over the last 6 or so weeks. As Samson reflects us, he reflects what we are like in ourselves, as sinful and weak and self-centered. If we're honest with ourselves, a savior like us is not what we need. If our savior was like Samson, if our savior was like me, sorry, he would be like Samson, a fatally flawed. Perhaps this passage should challenge our desires to put people like us on pedestals. Maybe we're humble enough to realize that we won't be the hero of our story. We won't be the hero of gospel advance in our city. We won't be the hero of Christianity in the West, but we still want heroes. And if it won't be me, perhaps it will be somebody like me, as someone who I'm somehow tied to so I can feel good when he succeeds. I feel good when my pastor headlines a conference. I feel good when my summer camp gets praise. I feel good when my personal Christian hero does another brilliant thing for the Lord. But Samson shows us that a hero like me is a flawed and weak and selfish sinner. A hero like me isn't fit to be my savior or anyone's savior. We are sinners, so sinful, selfish Samson is the savior that suits us. But there is hope in this story. As we reflect on it, we're meant to see that the savior that we need is not Samson. The savior is the Lord that sent Samson. Let's look back through these chapters and think about what they show us about the Lord. I flip the order of the headings if you're still following in the handout. He is the secret to Israel's strength. That's what we see of the Lord. He is the secret to Israel's strength. Given all of his flaws, Samson's only vaguely redeeming feature was his incredible strength. That's what gets the mention in the children's Bibles that don't really want to talk about his negative qualities. And there's a way of misreading this story to think that the secret is his hair, as some sort of super soldier serum flowing in from his luscious locks into his bulging biceps somehow. But no, the hair is just the last thread tying him to his Nazarite vow. He is strong because he is set apart for the Lord. He is strong because the Spirit of the Lord rushes on him. Samson's strength comes from his set apartness for the Lord. By the time Delilah gets her scissors out, Samson has reneged on the rest of the Nazarite deal. It's just the hair that's left tying him to the Lord. He's done the wine, he's done the uncleanliness. So when the hair is gone, it is game over. Samson's strength is nothing to do with him, nothing to do with his hair. It is the Lord that is the secret to Samson's strength. And so too with Israel. God set apart people. Every good thing that they were able to do was because of their Lord and not themselves. And once we've seen that God is the hero of this story and not Samson, we notice too that it is him doing the saving and not Samson. The Lord is the savior who uses sinners. Samson's story was promised to be salvation for Israel, or at least the beginning of it, but it doesn't look like a lot of salvation happens. It looks like the story of a vengeful, lustful lout going after his heart's desires. His conflicts with the Philistines only really happen because Samson's personal pride drives him to some sort of thirst for revenge. His attitude is summed up like this. As they did to me, so have I done to them, he says. As they did to me, so have I done to them. It's just pure revenge. And so the violence escalates. As Samson's father-in-law takes away his wife, so Samson takes revenge with some fox-based arson, burning Samson's crops. So the Philistines, they burn his wife. So Samson slaughters some Philistines, and so on, and so on, and so on. An escalating cycle of violence. Samson is out for revenge. He doesn't have any interest in saving Israel. But Judges insists that God was at work through him. Look down at chapter 14, verse 4. What's happening as Samson chooses a Philistine bride because of her looks? What's happening through this sinful act? His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. Samson is a sinner, but the Lord is using his sin to begin to save his people. He's heating up tensions in the land. He's stoking the fire to some sort of final confrontation with the Philistines when they could be beaten once and for all. And that doesn't happen until later in the Bible. But even at the end of Samson's story, we heard it read, we see a foretaste. Things have escalated to the point where Samson is in chains, surrounded by 3,000 Philistines, his eyes gouged out, and these Philistines are mocking him. And in 16:23, Judges says this, and now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand. Samson prays for one final chance at revenge, and God allows it. But think about where that leads Dagon. Think about where that leaves the God that claimed supremacy over the Lord of the Bible. Think about where it leaves the Philistine kings who were oppressing God's people. Samson's one final act of revenge. Let me die with the Philistines, he said. Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Samson is a selfish savior, but the Lord is a real savior, and he's not going to let Samson get in the way. Samson's story really does end with the oppressors of God's people buried under mountains of rubble, almost in spite of Samson. God wants us to leave the book of Judges convinced that the Lord is the savior that we need, and not sinful people like us, not any judge, not like Samson. As we see ourselves in him, mixed up, self-centered, sinful, our only hope is to throw ourselves upon the Lord who brought salvation out of Samson's sinful mess. We need saving, and not just from our enemies, but from ourselves. And the wonderful news that we've been celebrating today is that that sort of savior has come. Jesus Christ, the Lord himself, come as a man to save us from our sins. Announced by an angel in the same way as Samson, a fresh start in a world of darkness, but wonderfully different from Samson. A savior who was actually pure, actually fully devoted to God, amidst sinners to save, not to join us in our sin. A strong savior where it counted, resisting sin and temptation, even from Satan himself. A savior who was not proud or selfish, but humble, jealous for the Father's glory, seeking our good, even to the point of death on a cross. Our final song reflects on some of those incredible truths, most of all on Jesus' love for his people. It's a song that we can sing only because Jesus wasn't like us. He wasn't like Samson. He wasn't like any hero that we see in the Bible, sinful and selfish. Jesus wasn't like us, and that is a very good thing. But before we sing of those incredible truths, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we're sorry for the times that we forget that by ourselves we are like Samson. We're sorry for when we make heroes out of mere men and women, or even ourselves. We praise you that you have sent the Savior that we need to rescue us from the sin that ensnared and spoiled us. Please help us day by day to place all of our hope in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.